Good morning, y'all. My name is Brandon. I'm going to be reading from the first chapter in Philippians. You can follow along on the screens. Let's listen to God's word. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to joy, will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with the knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. A beautiful prayer, blessing for the people, the Philippian people, from Paul, whom he loved. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake. Say it with me. I pray the Lord my soul today. Yeah, we all learn that, right? Perhaps as a child, it's known as the children's bedtime prayer. And I remember as a little boy having learned that bedtime prayer, and I mean, perhaps it taught me about death, because it's pretty explicit in there. For the first time, and so at some stage of my childhood, I think I was about four. I know I was living upstairs in the parsonage where we live. My dad was a pastor, and we lived in the church parsonage, and my bedroom was upstairs. I actually had a bedroom and like a plate. It was huge. It was very forward-thinking, that house, as it was built for me, but we moved out of there before I was a teenager. Anyway, in that bedroom, I had this bedside, table, whatever you call it, like nightstand, and it had a single drawer in it, and the single drawer had the most incredible array of random things in it that was just very random. And I would host, y'all, this is very revealing of my neurosis as a kid, I would host conferences at night with said random things, and I think it was all to not fall asleep. I don't know if Mom and Dad knew about this, but these knickknacks and I would get together and figure things out. And I would lead the meetings, obviously, and we would entertain weighty matters, usually about how to ensure that the nation, which was my room, would, continue to run more efficiently and effectively. And we would settle disputes. My memories of this is real. This happened. Okay. My memories, though, display a certain innocence that I think we see in all of our children. I know I see it in mine. Some innocence, some purity, some blamelessness, some holiness, if you will. I learned this week, listened to a podcast. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I think you should too. But this particular one talked about the way we've kind of moved through the last 2,000 years in a broad sense. And around the time when Jesus came, and the world was very different than it is now, we tended to, when we contemplated God, we tended to look up. Case in point, the weather was not predicted then as much as it was interpreted. The weather was in some way how God communicated with us. Well, today we predict the weather. We're all over it. We know exactly what's going to happen days in advance. We really can't even do our pithy jabs at the weather people anymore, because they know now. Like, we know what's going to happen, pretty much. Then we move into the Reformation period, around the time of the Enlightenment, and things changed, and we began to learn more about the way the world works, and we got the printing press came, and we just were more informed. And we began to not look up as much as we looked around. We looked at one another, and we learned from one another, and we put great value in what we could learn from one another. It wasn't a negative or a positive time necessarily. It's just how the world changed during that period. And we found ourselves today in a time where we don't look up as much, if at all. And we don't even look around as much anymore. What do we do? Where do we look? We look down, specifically into the wonderful or something creation that is our cell phone. And your whole world's in there, y'all. In fact, how you portray yourself to your whole world is in that phone. And I think if we're honest this morning together, it's a pretty scary place. It's a pretty scary place. When I look at it, I love your puppy pictures and your kid pictures and your grandma pictures. And Instagram can be a place where that is, but there's a lot of other in there. And before sometimes we get to those puppy pictures, we see 9 things about North Korea. Or we hear the latest on families being ripped apart at the border, or we hear the latest on how unsafe our border is making Iowa, for instance. And we just can't escape it. And yet our heads just stay buried in those phones. And I think I know the world is happening all around me as I live this way. And Paul's prayer to the Philippians is that they would become, in verse 10, pure and blameless. And I think it may be harder than ever for this to happen. I don't want to scare us, you may not believe me, so you're fine. But I think it might be harder than ever for us to become pure and blameless. You know, Paul talked about this all the time, called to be pure. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Be transformed to... So we just sung, it was really powerful, last 10 minutes, and we sang about not fearing. We sang about blessed assurance, which in a roundabout way is not fearing. It's this that we hold on to, that we believe is true. And those of us who are in Christ, we understand this, and I pray that you do, and I pray that you remember your story as you go about your weeks, because therein lies our ability to be sane and to feel protected and to feel like God's promises are not only going to come true, but are coming true in our midst and what the Spirit is doing around us. But it's hard. And we're going through this process of sanctification, which is this process of being made holy. It's this idea that we are, as children of God, set apart for holy use, set apart to separate it out from the world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. You know, to be separate is pretty hard in my house. We have a lot of children, and I caught Leslie Ann doing this one day. This was a few years ago, but it's awesome. This is where she's in the pantry right there, eating snacks, because that's where you have to eat them in our house. And I testify this because I like to eat dessert. You can get rid of that, Caitlin. She may not ever forgive me, but I like to eat, and I'm giving myself away here. The boys are going to know, but it's high enough where they can't reach it. I like to eat dessert most nights, every night. And I have to put it way up in the pantry and, like, hide it for people not to eat my cookies or to know where they are. And that is incredibly selfish. But I have to separate it out from the wolves that are my children. We talked about last week the Pharisees for a while, and we talked about how their name, it literally means separate, and how they would separate from society. But it's not that simple for us Christians. While we are set apart from the world in Christ, we are set apart in order to influence the world. So we can't totally remove ourselves from the world. So this process of sanctification that Paul's getting at in what we've read here, both in Romans 12 and in Philippians 1, this purity, this blamelessness that we are all created for, it has some steps to it. If we're going to be set apart, we've got to understand that it's the Spirit's work in us that's making us more holy. It's not totally on you, okay? It's the Spirit's work in you. And not only is it the Spirit's work in you, it's being done along the way. It's a progressive, continuing work of God in you. And it's intended for your holiness. It's intended to have a completion time that like the verse on your worship guide, that Christ is going to continue this work in you and bring it to completion. And being set apart, the reason we're here is because in the reality that we don't feel safe, whatever that looks like for you, but however scary what you look at in your phone is, however scary that is, to feel safe is to understand God's promises and to believe that they will come true, yes. But this process of being made more like Christ is the vehicle for us to be able to do that along the way. This purity and blamelessness was not for God to hold you up as a trophy to the world that didn't believe in God and say, look at what my children do, look at what my children are like. No, it was for you to know God. It was for you to be more like God so that you would be in relationship with God, so that you could be who God originally intended for you to be. That's what sanctification is bringing you toward and through and to. And being set apart can make us feel safe. I wanted to feel safe in my room, so I had conferences with my knickknacks. And feeling safe is a product of understanding who we are in Christ in light of who God is. In other words, it's trusting in God's promises. It's trusting in who we believe God to be, which I know is easier said than done. So Ephesians 5, Paul expounds on this further. Paul talks about purity, blamelessness, all throughout his instructions to the early church as he did his missionary work. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what is done by them. In secret, everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Be careful then. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we did that this morning together. And I hope you recognize the value of it, not in a necessarily a cerebral way, in an experiential way, that you just felt like, as we sang Blessed Assurance, that this is right, this is worth it, this is where I'm supposed to be, because light exposes the darkness, and it can either make us feel like, yes, we are where we are supposed to be, as I am illuminated in Christ for the world to see, and all my glory, whatever I'm about, you're going to see what I'm about if I'm going to stand up here and talk about it in front of you. Light exposes the darkness, and the other side of that is our brokenness. The way that we fall, it hurts others. It tears at the very fabric of our societies, our sanctification, our purification, our maturation process, our ability to become mature. It pushes back the darkness. It rids the earth of it. And I want to be part of holy things, holy places. I want to be pure, more pure. I want to be blameless. I believe very strongly that things and places can be holy, can be set apart, can be important. I was talking with Caitlin, who's back running our screens this morning, and I asked her what this was sitting next to her. It was her hard drive. I don't even recognize what a hard drive is. Perhaps I should be looking down at my, anyway. It's been with her since school started, she said, and she said it's kind of petering out on her, and I hate that because I could sense the sadness in her voice that her hard drive was dying, because think about it, all of her projects, all of her schoolwork, everything has been done, has been housed in that hard drive. It's holy, in a sense. This is my these are my prayer beads. I don't know if you have any familiarity with these. I don't have much. This is, I think, a pretty Catholic thing, which is fine. Catholic folks love Jesus, by the way. But these prayer beads help me pray. And what I've learned to do is I just feel the bead as I pray, and then I move to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and I pray for my wife, who sneaks in the closet to eat her cookies, and my children, and my church, my friends, our neighborhood, our city, our country, our county, our state, our country which touches other countries and our relationship with those folks, our world. Things can be holy. Places can be holy. I've told you on occasion how much I adore the Mossy Ridge Trail, the Red Trail at Percy Warner. Most weeks, my favorite weeks, I make it out there more than once. The best weeks I have, I get there on Monday and I take whatever text we're exploring together on Sunday and I have it in my mind and I spend time out there going through it and thinking about it. This trail is holy ground to me. We all need a place, a place where we can find God, I believe, a little more easily than other places. Maybe it's still not easy, but at least it's easier. A place where we instantly, when we are there, feel a bit more swept up into creation. Perhaps we even feel a little more creative when we are there. At the Mossy Ridge Trail, for me, I can hear the birds more clearly. Maybe they're louder. Maybe they're more animated. Maybe they experience the same thing that I do there. Maybe they can sense that God is it's a little bit easier there to carry on conversations with. Maybe the birds are talking to God. It's not a place without peril, though. Holy places never are. Safety wouldn't be a word that was even in our vocabulary if it were a given. No, there are trees that fall. Look at this one that fell recently, and it's enormous, and it fell right across the trail. And I wonder, as I see that, like, what if somebody were there? That would be devastating. You can see the roots. They're at over 15 feet in diameter. Incredible wind must have come through to knock that over. I fall often on this trail. Partly because I'm just really clumsy, but also because there are rocks and roots. I turn my ankle on them. I've been injured on this trail. I've happened upon people. I know that my friend Bill in the back has happened upon people that needed significant assistance on this trail. Indeed, this is not a place that is free from risk because holy spaces never are. The trail teaches me about life. It gives me courage to enter back into life, to take the experience I have with God there each time I'm there and go back into the world to look for the good and to create more of it. Onward and upward, some kids used to say. Never allowing fear to win. You see, in each of these passages we've read, Paul is talking about maturity. He's praying for it. For the people that he loves. He's talking about wholeness. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about purity and blamelessness. And this doesn't come without difficulty. Like any form of exercise, it's hard, but it's worth it. We just spent over $100,000, y'all, as a church, collectively and from the church budget, to send kids to all those places Tim mentioned during the prayer time. Dominican Republic. Center Kid, San Diego, youth will go to camp next month. Incredible investment in the lives of our children so that they can get a head start on what it looks like to be more pure, to be more holy, to be more blameless. There's another place that I find holy, and I pray that you do too. It's here. Those who Paul wrote to, he desired so much for them to be transformed and to be formed, to be brought to maturity. And he understood that the way to be formed was to be in on what God was already doing. Don't you, my friends, want to be in on what God is already doing? And to do so, the text in Ephesians 5 says, we've got to be present, we've got to be active, we've got to be awake. Rise up, you sleeper. You see, Christian maturity is not, it's not a matter of doing more for God. It's God, by shining the light on us and through us, doing more in us and through us. Mature Christians work for God, God's very understanding, work to understand that God is actually working in them, transforming and forming them. You must participate. If you and I are never obedient, we're unlikely to ever mature. We won't mature. And that's why I love being here with you. It's to worship with you here is integral to the life of the Christian, to me, to you. We are communal beings designed to praise God with our lives. And yes, worship in one sense, as Romans 12 alludes to, is all that we do. But it's also what we do in this place. It's us coming together in a specific time in a corporate manner. Worship grows us into the measure and full stature of Christ. It matures us. Another way to put it is we learn to love as God does. We mature in love by entering into this protected time and place where we can remember our story again and again. To surrender our lives to Christ is to be awakened to everything Christ has done and is doing. And we get better at noticing God around us. You know, God's desire for us is to realize that, for me, I say me specifically, and I think for all of us, is that I don't have to be on the red trail to experience God. It's helpful. It's a place that I love, but God is everywhere. And we get better at noticing him as we spend more time together in congregational worship. It's the place where this has most often happened in the last 2,000 years. It's not the only place that this happened, but I believe it's the primary place that it's happened, and that's why we're going to move to the fellowship hall. Because we want more people to be a part of that. Not because there'll be a certain number on a certain sheet in a certain publication. That doesn't not matter, but that's not the impetus, dadgummit. It's so that you can have more friends. It's so that you can rub up against, in your lives, different types of people, so that there are more empty seats around you to allow your maturation process, my maturation process, to be more vast, to be more wide, to be more like God would have it to be. And so, yeah, we sat in the very room that we'll be in on Wednesday night with a packed house because our church, you know, loves our church. And I thought maybe this was going to be a business meeting, you know, like they can be sometimes, angsty and curmudgeonly. And it just wasn't. It just wasn't. It was, yeah, we're all in agreement that this is something that we should be a part of as a church, that there are probably people who live within a stone's throw or a short walk from this place that aren't here yet. And they're not somewhere else. They're not in a faith family yet. And we're going to provide room for them because it matters. Because this is the primary way that the church has grown in maturity for 2,000 years. Not the only way, the primary way. Belonging to one another, maturing one another. Don't fear. The Lord will keep us safe. But not safe to be a recluse. Just as I can fall on the red trail, things can go wrong. And doctrine is never taught in the scriptures. Paul didn't write these things down just so that people would know them. Doctrine is taught in order that it be transformed into practice. John 13:17, Jesus instructing the disciples says, "If you know these things that I've taught you, blessed are you if you do them." So while it can be scary, being set apart to be the church is exactly what we're called to. I sat through Begin a News board meeting this week, and I listened. Begin a News is one of the organizations we have an opportunity to serve as a church, and it helps with education. It helps alleviate poverty through education. And I listened to the desires that the organization has to do a better job of continuing after students graduate, get their high school equivalency or their ESL certificate or whatever form of school they're in through the organization, the desire for the relationship to be easier to continue, that someone doesn't just graduate and then they're gone. And in that meeting, while there's things the organization can do to help make this a reality, more of a reality, the best way is for our churches to be our churches. For anybody to be welcome here, no matter how much money they have or no matter how many life experiences that are right they've had, but for us to be a place that is welcoming to whoever is looking for Jesus. Begin Anew needs Nashville First Baptist Church to help continue the those relationships with their graduates. Nashville needs for Nashville First Baptist Church to help continue relationships with anybody that we see walking down the street. Right now, right on the other side of that window, somebody's walking down that street, and they likely don't know who Jesus is. And I want to care more. I want to care more. There's a church in Georgia where the chairman of the board of this church proposed at the annual meeting that they actually have keys made for the church building and give a key to every member because it was needed to keep the church locked all the time. And so if the members had the keys, then they would feel, you know, they feel safer. Because you never know who could come into the church. I know there's some truth in that. But it just stinks to me. How are you going to have a family if you can't identify who's not invited to be in the family, right? I reject that. I reject keys having to be made. And I do not believe that the people that I have been in this room with for the last 4 years and the people that God will give us to be in the room with for the next 4, 8, 12, whatever, I believe they reject that too. And I believe we have a dream and a hope and a belief that God is moving in this city in a way that is calling people to holiness, purity, blamelessness, is calling people to believe that them being who God would have them to be is what is best for them. And I pray that we will all continue to do that together. The band's going to come back up and we're going to reflect on this for just a minute. We're always want to give you an opportunity to respond. So as you sing or listen and stand or sit, whatever you do in this time of response, I pray that you would ask God what God may be doing in your heart and in your mind. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are people who love you, who believe that to be made more pure, more holy, to be sanctified is to understand what that looks like more and more. That we're set apart to do your work in this place, in this city. Pray that you would give us the strength, the eyes, the hands, just give us your ability to do that in this place. And anyone who is here this morning and they don't yet fully know that their story is your story, I pray that they would step closer to that this morning. You would rid us of our fear and let our sanctification process be that which helps us become less fearful, to believe more strongly in your story, which is ours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.